Well, hi, Harmony. How are you doing? Very good. Welcome to all our campuses. Glad that you are here this morning. I'm glad to be here, too. The theme song for our current sermon series opens with these words. There's no space that His love can't reach. There's no place that we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Well, it is our hope, it's our prayer, that we all come to know and feel something more of God's love and peace and grace this morning. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15 as we get ready to hear God's word. And Bibles are available at all of our campuses. We encourage you to take one home with you. If you don't have one, that's our gift to you, and bring it back with you next time. So turn or tap in your Bibles to John 15. And while you do so, I'd like to let you know that next Sunday, we're going to do what we call communion with community. Communion, where we remember the sacrifice of our Lord on our behalf. And so we take communion, but we call it communion with community because it's also a chance for us to remember our community, to restock our food pantry in Burlington. And so our Danville and Burlington campuses, if you're going to be there the next week, if you would please, bring a bag or two, or just skip the bags and get a box of non-perishable food goods. Leave it at your bumper on your way in next week, and we'll collect those and use that to restock our food pantry as a way to love those in our community who are in need. All right. Today we are going to be finishing our series in the I Am Statements of Christ. These are all contained in the Gospel of John, and with these, Jesus has been revealing to us who He is. We've heard sermons so far on Jesus being the I Am, Jesus being the bread of life, Jesus saying He's the light of the world, Jesus being the good shepherd, Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. And here this morning in John 15, Jesus saying, I am the vine. These I ams, generally speaking, are a way that Jesus is revealing to us who He is. He's making grand claims and saying that He's the bread of life. He's saying, I am what you need to live. And saying that He's the light of the world, He's saying, you will be lost in darkness without me, but I can guide the way. Come to me. And Jesus saying is the good shepherd, He is actually comparing Himself to the Lord. He is saying, I am the Lord. I am the good shepherd. I am your shepherd of Psalm 23. I am here to care for you, protect you, and guide you. Follow me. And Jesus saying that He's the resurrection and the life, He's letting us know that nothing can defeat Him. That whatever gloom or dismay or torture or even death that comes, He trumps that. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is not just one to give it. He is it Himself. Which is exactly what we heard when we studied that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying that no one can come to God except through Him. Because He's going to be the only one to deal with our problem of sin, our rebellion against God, our broken, twisted hearts, God is able to restore and make new. So He's not just going to point us to the way, He is the way. He isn't just going to give us truth, He is the truth. He is not just going to point you to an abundant life, He's actually saying He is the abundant life. And so here we come to today's I am claim of Jesus. I am the vine. Now, assuming that Jesus is not an endlessly looping 7-second video, let's look at John chapter 15 and try to figure out what He means by this statement, I am the vine. Some of these other I am statements perhaps we can connect with, being the light of the world, being resurrection and life. Okay, I can follow that. Most of us don't deal with vines very much. Most of us don't deal with that sort of horticulture. So, that being the case, let's enter into Jesus' word picture in John chapter 15 and see what He says. I'll be reading the first 11 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, we come in the name of Christ wanting to take him up on his promise, to follow his instructions that his joy would be in us and our joy would be full. I pray that you would help us to understand the imagery, the truth of Jesus being the vine. Help us to understand our relationship to him in this. In Christ's name, amen. Recently, I went with my family and we took a vacation in New York City. It was a wonderful time. It's really, though, somewhat overwhelming if you're not going to stay there a long time. We were there in a few days, but it really is not enough to take in a city like New York City. For instance, this is what one day looked like. We took a subway into the city, so you have the whole subway experience. We ate on Times Square. We toured the New York City Public Library, which is actually a museum. There we got to take in a presentation on Alexander Hamilton. And then also we got to see a Gutenberg Bible, the first Gutenberg Bible ever brought to the U.S. from 1455. That's when the Bible was printed. U.S. wasn't around then yet. Follow. We went to Broadway and saw a musical. We saw Wicked. We sang along with that. Went to the Metropolitan Museum of Art and walked through Central Park. And slept. That was actually late morning through early evening. And it was a great experience. It's wonderful. You can go on my Facebook and see a bunch of photos that nobody but me and my mom want to look at. We had a lot of fun and we took it all in. But you ever seen the movie where like the city kid ends up in the big city and he's just spending the whole time staring around like this, like gawking? And so, you know, we end up on Times Square and it's like, hey, kids, take this in. One of the most famous places in the world. You got 30 seconds. Take a picture. Come on. We're moving. Hey, we're at the public library. Alexander Hamilton, most significant American who was never president. Here you go. You got it? That's 5 minutes. Come on. We're moving. Gutenberg Bible. Printing press. Movable type. 1455. Bible. Word of God. On display. Public library. Can't stop. Let's go. You know what? That's actually what I feel like when I read these 11 verses in John 15. The grand life-changing truths that are presented left and right. We just read through them, and maybe you feel like the country kid gawking in the city, where you just can't take in all these truths at once. The point of the sermon today is to focus on Jesus being the vine and then our relationship to him as the branches. But please notice the six other things that are already themes in this passage. You'll see them here. Bearing fruit is mentioned here. It's actually 7-8 times mentioned here. Answered prayers, glorifying God, being proven as a disciple, the nature of loving obedience and complete joy. This passage is laying out for us in 11 short verses something tremendous. And just to get a sense and a flavor of what Jesus is talking about here, we see this idea of bearing fruit, answered prayers, glorifying God, proven discipleship, loving obedience, and complete joy. I'm going to take a moment here to explain each one. But just to let you know, Jesus is building up to something significant. The reason that all these grand truths are in such a small space is to let us know there is a key to Christian living that we should not miss in these verses. For instance, with bearing fruit, wouldn't you like to know that you're an effective conduit of God's grace? Wouldn't you like to know that your Christian life matters, that it's effective and that it's productive? What about this idea of answered prayer that we see in verses 7 and also in 16? That means being in tune with God so much that our desires match his agenda. That's when prayers are answered. When our desires match his agenda. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be so in tune with him that that's the way it worked? What about glorifying God? What about living your life in such a way to magnify the majesty of God? Now, to talk about magnifying God's majesty might seem a little out there. So let me take an example, an illustration from John Piper to explain. There's one type of magnification that you get from a microscope. That is, what you're doing in a microscope is taking something that is small and making it visible. That's not what we're talking about when we're magnifying the majesty of God. Because, see, there's another type of magnification, and that comes from a telescope. That is taking what is far and beyond and bringing it near and clear. And so to glorify God is to live in such a way as to point to his greatness, to make his transcendence, which is far off and beyond us, seem clear and crystal and concrete to those of us that are watching our lives. To glorify God in this passage is a result of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus connects this with the idea of proven discipleship. This means that we gain assurance that we are following the right person in the right way. Wouldn't it be great to know if you are a disciple? This passage in verses 9 and 10 talks about loving obedience. That means doing what Jesus commands because of his love for us. And then complete joy. That is the joy of Jesus, verse 11, poured into us to the tippy top and overflowing. This is an important passage. And these ideas are all worthy of their own study and their own thought. But I lay these out before you to let you know that what Jesus is going to talk about here is this key idea, is connected to these glorious truths that are key to our Christian life, our Christian experience. And I think there are things that many of us long for. Are you enjoying the Olympics? Yeah. I mean, they've taught us a few things, right? First of all, I would just like to say I'm glad the Olympics is only 4 years because I could not stand this much time in front of the TV. As comedian J.P. Sears puts it, the Olympic Games are a competition that unites the world by creating clear lines of division between the superior nations and the inferior ones. Or, as he goes on to say, the Olympics are a two-week period where I care about the sports that I don't care about. The Olympics really have taught me a few things, though. Number one, do not taunt or provoke Michael Phelps. That did not work well for that fool. It's like we should give him part of a medal or something for helping. Another thing, if you're an American girl named Simone, you seem to have increased odds of winning a gold. And so congratulations in gymnastics and in swimming. But I tell you what, I don't know that the Olympics has taught me this, but it sure has reminded me of this, and it reminds me of this every 4 years. The Olympics have reminded me what complete joy looks like. Joy to the tippy top and overflowing. Anyone else been moved to tears by an athlete being moved to tears? You enter into their experience and recognize all of this sacrifice was worth it. The surprise, the joy, the relief. That sort of complete, overwhelming joy is what Jesus is promising to us in this passage. And not just a human joy that comes from being the best at the world in something. He says in verse 11 that he wants his joy to be in us. The very divine joy of Jesus placed into believers, not sparingly, but abundantly. And we are going to be filled to the top of it. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So what is the secret of this passage? Well, it's no secret, but it is certainly a key. This all comes from abiding in the vine. Abiding is mentioned 10 times in these 11 verses. And so what does abiding mean? It's a key concept, but it can be hard to define. Abide is a word that is unusually and exceedingly peculiar, and altogether quite impossible to describe. Well, maybe not altogether quite impossible to describe, but it's an odd word. We don't use the word abide. So what does it mean? To abide means to dwell. It means to remain with, to live in, to rest. It means to be at home. Look at verse 5 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So much in this passage rests on this concept of bearing fruit, which we'll get to in a moment. But bearing fruit is absolutely connected, cannot be separated from abiding in Jesus. To abide in Christ means to live in him, not to visit him, not to hang out sometimes. To abide in Christ means to remain in him. See, when you're in him, you abandon all of your self attempts to be righteous and earn God's love. When you remain in him, you stop trying to prove that you are good enough, and you rest in his completed work. If you are tired of trying to be a good person, I invite you this morning to find your rest in Christ. When we abide in him, we live under Christ's sovereign reign over us. He's sovereign over the whole universe. We long for his second coming. To abide in Christ is to serve in complete obedience, but only after we have chosen the necessary and better portion of being at home at the feet of Christ. To understand this word abiding even more, let's look at the very imagery that Jesus gives us here. This helpful imagery of the vine and its branches. Right? So we're talking about the main vine and the branches that shoot off from it and produce fruit, grapes in this case. So you have this main vine, that's what's rooted into the ground, and then you have these little offshoots, these little branches. Jesus says he's the vine and we're the branches. What do we learn about abiding from this? Well, the branch gets its life from the vine. The branch has no root of its own. Without the vine, the branch would be dead. It's actually the vine that gives the branch purpose. The vine sustains the branch. The vine is what makes the branch bear fruit. Without the vine, the branch will produce fruit at all. Without the vine, the branch will die. Without the vine, the branch can do nothing. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. It can be tough to tell, actually, exactly where the vine ends and a branch begins. Think about that for a moment. There are clear places, right, where, well, that's the vine and that's the branch. But at that connection point, what exactly is the vine and what exactly is the branch? They've so melded together that you can't tell one from the other. Ah, we might be getting onto something there. Theologically, there's a term for this, an expression. It's called union with Christ. Or like it says in Colossians 3:3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we say here on Abiding that Jesus is my life. I live in him and he lives in me. Did you catch that? In abiding, we live in Jesus and he lives in us. It is from then that we find out that our location in him drives our production for him. My identity powers my productivity. Jesus doesn't just give us purpose, as in bearing fruit. Jesus is our purpose, and that's abiding. And this is an important distinction to make, because you maybe have been trying to live a good life by only being a little or not at all connected to Christ, and you find yourself very ineffective and worn out. Some of you have been very productive religiously from your own judgment, and yet I want to say that there needs to be a chance here for us to pause and to recognize that not all who appear to be branches are actually vitally connected to the vine. A branch could be connected to the vine on the outside, but lack true life-producing connections on the inside. This is what Jesus is talking about. Go ahead and look at your Bibles, verse 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So that's one idea right there. Or look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is a warning. Not everyone who looks like a branch is living in the vine. Not everyone who thinks they are a branch is actually connected to Jesus. And Jesus' imagery here is terrifying. This can be very hard for us to grasp because we're in a season of self-determined identification where a person thinks they are whatever they say they are. I feel like this, therefore I'm that. You determine who you are. In the final day, we don't determine who we are. God determines who we are. And so we need to understand that God is going to be looking for people who are abiding in Jesus. And those are the people who bear fruit. Now we need to talk about this fruit bearing. What's it mean to bear fruit? What's it look like? Where's the list from Jesus? I love the fact that there's not a list here. Just go do these 7 things and you will be blessed. Just go do this and you can feel good about yourself. Because I tell you what, if he gave us a list, we would superficially do it and forget about him. That's what happens every time you make a list connected to what it means to be a Christian. Lists can help us understand And while they might even be exhaustive in some way, touching on all categories, they are never complete. And the thing is once you start looking at the list too much, you'll stop abiding. You'll start relying on your own strength. And then weeks or months later, you start wondering why this Christianity thing isn't working out for you. It's because we end up thinking it's about us and our list, us and our goals, instead of Jesus saying right here, abide. Abide. Rest in me. Dwell in me. Don't take steps away from me. So we don't have some comprehensive list for what bearing fruit is. Some of you are going to be quick to jump to the fruit of the Spirit. That's a good list. But we're actually going to have a message on the Holy Spirit 3 Sundays from now, dealing with how the Holy Spirit produces change in our life. And so let's think in another direction. We could think of some of the big things that Jesus has emphasized, like love God, love people, make disciples. We could look to the rest of the New Testament to see that we're supposed to fight our flesh, that is sinful temptation. And certainly the reoccurring theme to care for the least and the lost. By that we mean caring for the least, that is those who are the least in the eyes of our world, because they're actually of great worth in God's sight. And so we care for those who are marginalized, those who are hurting, those who are overlooked, those who are abused, those who are forgotten. We care not just for the least, but also the lost, to recognize that if you have heard and received the good news of Jesus Christ, you are now an ambassador. You're a representative. And your role is to carry that message to others. So love God, love people, make disciples, fight your flesh, care for the least and the lost. That's good. You can actually look to this passage to see a little bit of what Jesus is talking about by bearing fruit. Verse 9 and following, if you would. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. He's saying there, live in my love. Be at home in my love. Rest here in my love. Wow, I wonder what that means. What does it mean to live in the love of Jesus? Great question. He answers it in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus is going to say, you want to know the way of life? You want to know the way of love? You want to know what it means to live with me? Follow me. Do what I say. Stop listening to others. Stop listening to your broken heart. I've come to rescue you from others and yourself. Live in my love. Do what I say. But perhaps beyond my list or Jesus' words right here, even in verse 10, perhaps the greatest fruit to be produced is what we become more and more, which is like Jesus. The fruit of abiding is becoming like the one we're connected to. This is actually what we should expect since we live in him and he lives in us. His humble servant-like attitude, Philippians 2, his agenda there is going to match our priorities because our life is all about him. The greatest fruit to be produced from abiding is that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. This is the expected transformation of somebody who abides in him. It's interesting, if you go through this passage, you could end up getting really consumed with, I want to be a fruit bearer. I want to be the most effective conduit of God's grace that I can be. Man, I want to obey his commands. I want to achieve. So for those of you who are very driven, I want to tell you that you should worry less about bearing fruit and focus yourself on abiding. And for those of you who are absolutely so broken at your lack of effectiveness in the Christian life, you feel that there is no fruit whatsoever. You wonder for the condition of your soul. You are consumed. You are frustrated. You are broken by your sin. Your sin is always before you. Let me give you a word of hope. Focus less on your sin and run back to Jesus. See, there's this twisted thing that happens in our heart when we sin and we become so preoccupied that we've let ourselves down, that we can't get over what we've done. Isn't it true in moments like that that we're actually more focused on our failure than our Savior? Focusing on yourself is what got you into this mess in the first place. Take your eyes off of your success or your failures and go back to abiding in the vine. Those who abide in the vine produce fruit. It happens naturally. It happens because He is working in us and through us. How do I know if I'm abiding, though? Again, it's this word, it's unusual. Well, one way to know you're abiding in Christ is when it changes you. It changes your idea of success. It changes your sense of identity. It changes your passions. When you abide, it changes your hopes and your joys. It changes your goals. Many of us were surprised and delighted when Steel Johnson was given an interview for winning a silver medal in the synchronized 10-meter platform. Synchronized because not only do you have to jump off of a 30-foot platform, I know it's not 30 feet, you metric people, chill. But you not only have to do it and not die, you have to do it like the other guy next to you who's not dying. It's a tremendous sport. And I care about it every 4 years as much as the next guy. But Steele Johnson, in being interviewed on his silver medal, said this: "Yeah, I'm Steele Johnson, the Olympian. But at the same time, I'm here to love and serve Christ. My identity is rooted in Christ, not in the flips we're doing." See, when you abide, the Olympics is secondary to who you are. When you abide, your job is secondary to who you are. It's not your identity and it's not your goal. It simply is a vehicle. It is simply a conduit by which you live in and disperse God's grace. There's something about verse 5 that's actually bothered me for a while. Jesus says that without Him we can do nothing in verses 4 and 5. What does that mean? People who don't abide in Christ actually do things all the time. People who don't abide do spiritual things all the time. So what does Jesus mean when He says that without Him, we can do nothing? Turn in your Bibles or listen to me as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. "According to the grace that God has given me, like a skilled master builder, I lay a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." So we've got imagery here. We've switched. Jesus was talking about a vine, and now Paul here is talking about building. "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So anything that we're going to build in this imagery is on Jesus Christ, or back in John 15, any fruit that's going to be born is through Jesus Christ. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. It will become known, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has." So in this metaphor of building, Paul is saying, on the foundation of Christ, you're going to build a life. And you can build with stuff like gold and silver and precious stones, or you can build with wood, hay, and straw. What type of materials you use to build upon the foundation of Christ is going to be revealed on the day of judgment. Because God's eyes here, seen as fire, are going to evaluate. And as it goes on to say in verse 14, if the work anyone is built upon survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is built up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians is that on the foundation of Christ, you build a life of things that are good works or flimsy works. You build upon Christ with things that are precious and can withstand the fire of God's scrutiny, or you build with things that crumble under God's discerning eye. So now back to John 15, when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He's not saying that you can't do spiritual and religious stuff apart from him. He's not saying that you can't do good deeds apart from him. But what he is saying is you're not going to do anything of lasting value that is seen as true fruit in God's eyes apart from him. Paul, in that other imagery, is going to say people are busy with their lives, doing things that are keeping them occupied, but they're doing it in the wrong direction or with the wrong motive. They're actually not doing very well. So Jesus is saying, as you go about living your life, live it in him and live it through him if you want the stuff that you're doing to matter. Judgment Day will reveal what good deeds were actually done in Christ. And I'd like to say here that too much of a good thing can be a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. Too much of a good thing can be a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. What do I mean by that? It's possible to get so wrapped up in your life, the good things, that it can actually get in the way of you abiding. The secret isn't to stop all of your activity, but to learn how to do what you need to do by being in Christ and working through him. To abide in Jesus, you need to know as much about him as you can. You need to know his words. You need to know his ways. Because as a disciple, you're an ambassador. You're a representative. And the best ambassadors are abiders. So how do you abide? Examine what drives you. What brings you the most joy? What motivates you? And that if that is not Christ and his glory, confess that and ask God to change you. How much time are you in the word and prayer? Abiding is a relational activity. Read God's word, memorize it, meditate on it, let it sink deep into you. Abide in his word. One example could be to pray before and after, and indeed sometimes during, every encounter or meeting or class that you have. Ask for more than God just to help you with your agenda. Ask him that you would be aware of his presence in your life. Pray that you would love and obey him in those very moments. Ask him that you would produce spiritually good things through what you're about to do. The gospel speaks to abiding. Remember, as you've received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Therefore, rest in the vine. Remember that you don't earn God's love, you receive it. You don't earn perfection, you let Christ be perfect in your place. Don't just revel in the vine, Sorry, don't just rest in the vine, revel. Rejoice in it. Let this be your joy. See, when you let God change your agenda and your goals, then you start rejoicing in the things that he cares about, not the things necessarily that you've put on your schedule. Revive yourself in the vine. Let the gospel rescue you from despair and distraction. I would say to abide that you need to pray for yourself and pray for others. Cry out to Jesus. To abide in Christ is to be with him every moment of every day. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so we should take great care not to step from him. Some encouragement for you here. Bearing fruit is a process. It's not instant. There's grace. So know that God is being patient with you. So let's be patient with others ourselves. Let's pray.